God bless us with a beautiful day, a beautiful afternoon, and a beautiful day of sunshine at the near close of the day. As it draws to a close, we have opportunity for the second time today to assemble together and worship God in spirit and in truth. I always look forward to any time that I can hear the Word of God or stand before any group of people and talk about things of a spiritual nature. And I appreciate you being here. Appreciate the prayers that was led and the mention me in those prayers. A good job in the song service, the announcements, and the scripture reading that Ray did a good job in doing that. Taken from Luke chapter 20, verses 19 through 26. Jesus had enemies. It's a number of times that we can read where individuals try to ensnare the Lord and trap Him, trick Him, get Him to say something whereby they could have something to say against Him, even disguising themselves, feigning themselves to be just persons or honest or genuine. But we know that that wasn't the case, that they were just trying to trap the Lord so many times in the things that He might say. But they never had reason to bring accusation against Him for the things that He said, other than to try to use His very words against Himself. Well, He said He was a king. He's the king of the Jews. Well, they accused Him of that. And the only reason they did that really was to try to present it the case that He was treasonous. They didn't care, the Jews or the Romans did, whether or not He violated the law of Moses, though He did, and we know that He did from Hebrews chapter 4. But they couldn't care less whether He violated the law of Moses, but they did care whether or not there was someone who was trying to usurp authority over the Roman government. So they tried to say that He was treasonous. But in Luke chapter 20, they watched Him, verse 20 of that chapter, and sent forth spies that would feign themselves just men, that they might take hold of His words, that they might deliver Him under the power and authority of the governor. They asked Him, saying, "Master, we know that Thou sayest and teachest rightly, neither accepteth any person of any, but teachest the way of God truly." Double talk. They weren't genuine. Now, there were individuals who recognized the fact that Jesus came from God and that He taught right. We've got an example of that in John the 3rd chapter when Nicodemus came to Jesus and he said, "Master, we know that Thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that Thou doest except God be with him." But here they just wanted to take hold of His words that they might be able to accuse Him. "Is it lawful for us to give tribute unto Caesar or not?" I'm always impressed in the way in which Jesus dealt with situations. In fact, there was a book that was written a good number of years ago, "At the Feet of the Master Teacher." Jesus is certainly the Master Teacher, but He perceived their craftiness and said unto them, "Why tempt you me? Show me a penny whose image and superscription hath it." They answered and said, "Caesar's." And He said unto them, "Render therefore unto Caesar the things which be Caesar's, and unto God the things which be God's." There are things that rightfully belong unto men, and that as God's people, we are to give to men. I think about Romans chapter 13, when we are to be subject to the higher powers, for there be no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. In the context of that, He's talking about civil government, the civil authorities, and we are to render ourselves subject unto the government. And we know that there are exceptions to that. We ought to obey God rather than man. Acts chapter 5 and in verse 29. But there are things that rightfully belong unto men. But just as sure as there are things that rightfully belong unto men, there are things that we are to give unto God. I've used this text before in presenting the sermon, "Things that belong unto God." Vengeance belongs unto God. The bow belongs unto God. And there's a number of things that rightfully belong unto God. But I want us to think about just a few things this evening that we are to give to God. I appreciate when prayers are led and individuals say in those prayers, "We thank You for the day that You've given us. We thank You for the many blessings that You have given to us," because He has given us many blessings. Our cup truly does overflow with the blessings of God, both of a physical nature, Matthew chapter 5, and of a spiritual nature, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. And so God has truly blessed us along many fronts and along many lines. But there are things that we must give to God. And so I want us to think about 7 or 8 of them. You can just add to the list. But first of all, we must give unto God. We are duty bound to give unto God the fruit of our lips. In the last book or chapter of the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 13 is one of the 10 passages in the New Testament that talks about singing. Only 10 passages in the New Testament that talk about singing, all of which never mentions a mechanical instrument of music. I think I've shared with you the chart, sing or play, in the past, but it makes a good study. But notice, if you will, in Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse 15, he says, "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." Do you realize that when we sing praise unto God, we are offering unto God the fruit of our lips, and even that which we speak and what we say, but we are to offer unto God the fruit of our lips. In Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 19, a passage along with many others that authorize what we've been engaged in this evening. If someone said, "Do you have authority to sing those songs you sing? Do you have authority to sing versus just being quiet and playing an instrument? Or versus perhaps you just sit there and be quiet while we have a group up here and they'll do the singing for us?" A lot of people do that. And they say, "Well, we've been singing." Well, in Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 19, the Bible says, "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs." There's a reason why we didn't have bluegrass, country, R&B, and pop, and the list just goes on and on. "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." And what it says to you, it says to me. And what it commands you to do, it commands me to do. And so therefore I can't just sit there and let you do the singing for me. I've got to do it as well, as we teach and admonish one another with these psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 16 also talks about. And so there's no authority, by the way, for a mechanical instrument of music. But even putting that aside, there's no authority for us to just sit there while we have some special song service whereby maybe our youth gets up here and they'll do the singing and we'll just sit back and listen. Or we'll have a choir. Or we'll put our best foot forward and whoever's the best among us, let them come up and do the singing while we just sit there and listen. That won't work, will it? Because we are all to offer unto God the fruit of our lips. But also, we've got to give unto God worship. That's why we're here today. Is there a difference between what takes place on Sunday and what takes place on Wednesday evening? I'll let you chew on that. You be careful as to how you answer that. But we are here on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, to render unto God worship. I understand that the word worship means to pay homage toward. I understand that. Now, you probably do as well. But we are to worship God. John chapter 4 and in verse 24, "God is spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." Then when Jesus was being tempted after he was baptized of John in the Jordan, went to the wilderness, was there for 40 days, Matthew chapter 4. Afterward, he didn't eat anything. Afterward, he was hungry. The devil came to him, and the Lord refers to him as, or the Bible does, as the tempter, because he tempts. Not God's fault, but the tempter came to him to tempt him. And Jesus, being hungry, the devil said, "Take these stones, command that they be made bread." But Jesus said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." That was one of the temptations. Another one that he gave was, he took him on a mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the earth, and, "These kingdoms I'll give you if you'll fall down and serve or worship me." Remember what the Lord said? "It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." I'll take them from Matthew chapter 4. And over in the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, at least a couple of times, John was told to worship God. Revelation chapter 22 and in verse 9, "Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant And of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. Cornelius was told by Peter, stand up, for I myself also am a man. He forbid worship, because it belongs unto God, and God only. So here we are this evening. We were here this morning to worship God in spirit and in truth. And we've got to have authority for each thing that is involved in doing that. But as you think about what we give to God, we give unto God the fruit of our lips, we give unto God worship, and we give unto God a portion, or as His prospered us, a portion of that which is given unto us. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2. Now concern the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so to ye, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when we give unto God, as God has prospered us, we are to give cheerfully, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth the cheerful giver. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and then verse 7. As you think about that which we give unto God, I hope we appreciate a statement that's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and in verse 5. Let's back up to verse 1 that sets the table, the context, 2 Corinthians 8 and in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the minister unto the saints. Now watch verse 5. And this they did, not as we had hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Do you realize that the Bible calls upon us to give ourselves unto God? I know that's the case not only from this passage, we see an example in the fact that they gave themselves first unto the Lord, but also from what the Bible says in places like Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. We beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's reasonable, in light of what God has done for us, to give ourselves unto God as a sacrifice. Not a dead one, but a living sacrifice. No doubt, in contrast to the dead sacrifices of the Old Testament, that this side of the cross, we present ourselves as a living sacrifice unto God. And as you think about what we give unto God, we also did something in the service tonight, this evening, that we do in giving to God. In the book of Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 6. Philippians chapter 4 verse 6. Be careful for nothing. Some versions say be anxious for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. We let our request be made known unto God as we render prayer unto God. Pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and then verse 17. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you, 1 Peter chapter 5, and then verse 7. We give prayers unto God. We do not direct our prayers unto the Son, but unto the Father, made possible by the Son, who made it possible for us to have access to the Father. See that point? He is our great high priest, and as a result of what He has done, we can come boldly into the throne of grace and obtain mercy to find grace and help, or in time of need. Grace and help in time of need. Hebrews chapter 4. We don't pray to Mary. We don't pray to some dead person that's gone on. But we pray unto God, our Father. And we worship our Father. And again, Jesus is our intercessor. He's the one testator, the New Testament, but He makes intercession on behalf of man. Some folks today think that there's more than one intercessor between God and man, but the Bible affirms that there is one. The Holy Spirit's not. Christ Jesus, our Savior, is. Matthew chapter 6 and in verse 33. Yes, I'm aware of the passage that says that He makes intercession for us when we don't know as what we ought to pray for. But I think many times that is grossly misunderstood and misused and misapplied by brethren to talk about the Holy Spirit. But nonetheless, Matthew chapter 6 and in verse 33. We give unto God a place of priority. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, the context of that, I hope that you read the article, because I talked about this in the article this week. In the context of that, the Lord is talking to the disciples. That's who the Sermon on the Mount is to. He saw the multitude. His disciples came to Him and began to teach Him. And in the midst of that, He's talking to them about their necessities and the fact that, look, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today and tomorrow is cast into and is burned, passes away, if God takes care of the fowl and makes sure that they're fed, and if God takes care and clothes the lilies of the field that toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like unto one of these. If God takes care of His creation, how much more is He going to take care of you? Oh, you of little faith. That's the context of what He's talking about in Matthew chapter 6. You're created in the image of God. There's a difference between you and beast and the creation of God. You were created in the image of God. We were created in the image of God. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. God takes care of His creation. God's going to take care of you. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The context are the necessities of life. He never promised that you're going to have a private jet and life is going to be all good all the time. But He did promise that He'll take care of us if we put Him first. Put Him to the test and see if that's the case. Anybody walk to service this evening? We're all clothed. You ate today, I'm sure. You had a place of which you're going to lay your head tonight. God is taking care of you. God cares for me too. Sometimes we sing the song. He will take care. God will take care of you. But God has to have a place of priority, and we get our priorities mixed up from time to time. And we let so many things take first place, but ladies and gentlemen, God is second to none. If He occupies any place on your list of priorities, then first place, you got to do some rearranging. And put Him first. No matter what, put Him first. Number 7. We have got to give unto God faithfulness. Faithful service unto God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and in verse 2. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Revelation chapter 2 and in verse 10. Paul was faithful, and we often make mention of 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me at that day, not to me only, but unto all them also who love His appearance. So we've got to give faithful service to the Lord. Anything less won't do. Last point as you think about what we give unto God. We've got to give unto God our best. And this is hard sometimes. It's not hard to understand. And it's not hard because God has expected the impossible from us. But it's hard because of external forces that come upon us from time to time. We busy ourselves with so many things, we get wore down, we are tired, and sometimes it is difficult to give our best to the Lord. But we give our best to our employer. We give our best to our family. We strive to. We give our best to other avenues and other things and endeavors in which we do. So why less than best for God? In the book of Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 23, he's talking about the relationships just before this. He talks about the relationships of wives and husbands and children and fathers and servants. Verse 22. And then in verse 23 he says, and whatsoever you do. And whatsoever. That just puts everything in. After you talk about the relationship of a wife with her husband, and the husband with the wife, and the father with the children, and the servants with their masters, employees, employers. And then he says, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily. Put your heart in it. What's this? Let him qualify it for us. As to the Lord, and not unto men. Why should I be concerned about that? Well, keep reading. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. And so, young people especially, but all the way up the ladder, to the oldest, to the oldest, whoever that might be, I don't know. Whatever you put your hand to do, if it's worth doing, put your heart in. Live today with no regrets tomorrow. Now, I'm not saying go out and sow your wild oats and be wild today so that you don't regret that tomorrow. Be careful for that. You enjoy your youth, but the wise man even said in Ecclesiastes, know this, that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. And so, be young and enjoy your youth and enjoy the vigor of life that you have and the enthusiasm and the zeal of life, but just understand that God is going to bring you into judgment for what you do, but I'm just saying, whatever you do, if it's worth doing to begin with, put your heart into it. You agree? And in service to God, let's put our heart into what we do. I know we get tired. I get tired too. All of us do. And I'm not saying I'm any more tired than what you are. You may be more tired than what I did. Whatever the case may be. But let's strive to put our best before the Lord. Put your heart into it. I appreciate so very much the statement made of Ezra over in the book of Ezra, chapter 7, verse 10. For Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Put his heart into it. I'm going to prepare my heart to seek the law of the Lord, to do it, and to teach it to others. Can that be said about you? Have you been given these things to God which rightfully belong unto God? Render therefore unto Caesar the things that belong unto Caesar, and unto God the things that are God's. Well, as we talked about, rendering yourself as a living sacrifice unto God, maybe you're here tonight and you're not a Christian. You haven't been doing that. You've not been living your life for God. You've not been living in service to Him, in submission to Him. Why not change that tonight? Why not become a Christian? God made that same Jesus whom Peter preached about in Acts chapter 2. He said to the Jews, let therefore the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Acts chapter 2 and verse 36. And Jesus asked the very straightforward question, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Luke 6 and then verse 46. So why not obey Him tonight? Hearing the gospel, Romans 10:17, believing it, John 8:24, repenting of your sins, Acts 3 and in verse 19, confessing your faith in Christ, Romans 10 verse 10, and being baptized for the remission of your sins, Acts 2 verse 38. Maybe you have done that, but you've turned your back on the Lord, and you're not being faithful as you should, and you want to come home. Repent of your unfaithfulness, make confession to God in prayer. We'll pray with you and for you, 1 John 1:9. Don't delay, come right now.